grab a seat this morning. You know what? I got to tell you guys, I know it's snowing outside and it's cold, but I am more pumped than a 1980s Reebok this morning. Wow. Come on now. Where are my 80s people at? If you grew up in the 80s, you were alive in the 80s. Some of you young people are like, I have no idea what he's talking about. Reebok pumps. Come on. No, nobody remember the pumps? Thank you. Mike Henry had pumps. 1980s, baby. Decade of all time. I'm pumped today, church. Not that that's any different from most weekends. Can I get an amen? I'm pumped because we get to talk about Jesus this morning. We're kicking off a brand new series today. I'm so excited about this. We've been prepping for this series now for a couple of months as we get ready to head towards Easter. So excited about this series. And as we begin today, I want to ask you a question because this is really kind of at the heart of what this series is about. Do you know who God is? That's kind of a loaded question when you really think about it. Do you really understand who God is? Do you understand what he is all about, what his character and his nature is about? Do you understand what the kingdom of God is really all about? You see, I think we're living in an age, we're living in a time where God is very much a mystery to a lot of people. And yeah, there are certain things about our Creator that are very mysterious, things that are what I would call above our pay grade that we will never really fully be able to understand until we meet our Maker one day. But at the same time, I believe that as Christians, as believers, those of us who call ourselves Jesus followers, he has revealed to us the mysteries of the kingdom of God. What an amazing gift that is, that he has revealed that to us. And he hasn't just given that to us as believers for ourselves. He's given that to us so that we can help the world around us understand who God is, to help reveal the mystery of who God is to others. See, I've been troubled by something over the last year or so. And it's something that's just recently begun to rear its ugly head, I guess, if you will, in our culture. That is that there are many people now in our culture who were once Christians who are doing something called deconstructing their faith. Maybe you've heard that terminology before. Maybe they grew up in church and they went to church their whole life and it was their parents' faith. And yeah, they believed, they thought they believed. And then all of a sudden, they begin to deconstruct, to take that apart. And we're finding that many, many people who were Christians for a long time are now saying, I'm an atheist, I don't believe in that, or I'm agnostic. I believe, yeah, maybe there's this higher power out there, but I don't believe in the God of the Bible. I'm not sure about this whole Jesus thing, right? So there's people that are deconstructing their faith, and then I think on the other side of that, there's people who they've grown up in the church their whole life, but they really don't understand what it means to have a relationship with the God of the universe. That it's nothing more than a religion, than a tradition, than a Sunday morning service that they come to for 1 hour on the weekend. But they don't really know. They don't really understand who God is. And I got to tell you, this is something I am so passionate about, and this is something that we as a church, True North Church, is passionate about. We are passionate about helping people see the reality of who Jesus Christ really is, because everything hinges on him. When we understand who Jesus is, we understand who God is. Jesus was God in the flesh. He came into this world to show us, to illustrate for us what it looks like to have a relationship with God, what the kingdom of God is really all about. And so we're beginning a brand new series this week, again, that I am so pumped about, that we're calling Jesus Illustrated. Jesus Illustrated. And the core of this series, at the heart of this series, is this idea that Jesus came into this world to illustrate for us the kingdom of God, to show us what it's all about, right? His whole life, when you get down to it, was an illustration of what it looks like to have relationship with God in a healthy way. Not only that, but the things that he taught, his teachings, the way he lived his life, was a giant illustration for us of what it looks like to have right relationship with God. And so for the next few weeks, as we head towards Easter, as we head toward celebrating the most important moment in the history of the world, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and what that means for us, we're going to look at some of the things that Jesus illustrated about the kingdom. And here's my hope in this series. Number one, if you are somebody who maybe has been on the fence about Jesus, maybe you've been deconstructing your faith and you're not sure about this whole Jesus thing anymore. Or maybe you never really were. You're at a place in your life where you're trying to figure it out. Like, is this thing real? Can I trust this whole God thing, this whole Jesus thing? This series is for you. Because I want to talk about some things that Jesus illustrated that I believe are going to have a powerful impact on your life. But there's also a whole group of people in here who you call yourselves Jesus followers. You believe, right? And sometimes I think it's really easy as we go through the Christian life, the longer we do this thing, I feel like, I know I haven't been a Christian my whole life because that's not possible, but it feels like I've been a Christian for a really long time. And the longer I go in this thing, the easier it is for me to just kind of like get into the rut and doing the motions, if you will, going through the motions of church and Christianity. And it's easy to forget how powerful and how important some of the things that Jesus taught us in the scriptures really are, and how they should continue. For those of us that are believers, they should continue to transform and change our lives on a daily basis. And so that's why we open the word here. We open the word every single Sunday, and we encourage and challenge you to be opening the word every single day, because it does have the power to change our lives. And so we're going to dig in here today. We're going to begin looking at some parables of Jesus Christ. Now, many of you, maybe you've heard that word before, that terminology before, but a parable is a short story with a powerful, powerful message. That's my definition of it. It's a short illustration. It's a made-up story that Jesus would use to illustrate something about who he is and about the kingdom of God. And so over the next several weeks, what we're going to do is we're going to look at some of those most famous and powerful parables. And we're going to unpack the kingdom. And my prayer for you over the next few weeks as we go through this series is that by the time we're done with this series, you would either have a brand new understanding of who Jesus really is, or you will have a rekindled fire inside of you for your Lord and your Savior. And so we're going to dive in today. I want to encourage you, if you have a Bible, join us. We're going to be in Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 25. And we're going to look at maybe the most famous parable that Jesus ever taught. It's called the parable of the Good Samaritan. Many of you have probably heard this parable before, but here's been my experience as I've listened to people teach on this parable over the years. A lot of times, I believe that this parable is taken out of context. And it's used to teach some things that it's not necessarily, Jesus never necessarily meant it to actually be about. And so I really want to dig into this today. I want to help us understand this. It is powerful and so important for every single person on this planet to understand this. And so Jesus, just for some background, he's in the final months of his ministry when we find Luke telling this account. He's been traveling around Israel with his disciples, and he has been blanketing the area with his message, right? The message of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is coming. Repent, for the kingdom of God is coming. Right? Here's how you are to conduct yourselves. Here's how you are to live your lives. And so he's just gotten done teaching to some folks when all of a sudden he has this encounter with what scripture tells us is a religious expert, an expert in the law. Think of it kind of like a lawyer today. He was an expert in the things of the law of God. And this is how this begins in verse 25. It says, on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Stood up to test him. It says, teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He asks him a question. Now, the first thing we need to understand about what's happening right here is this expert in the law is not asking Jesus this question because he thinks he doesn't know the answer. He believes he knows the answer. Right, what does it say? It says that the expert in the law stood up to what? To test Jesus. Right? He's trying to test Jesus. He's putting him under the microscope and trying to trap him in this moment. And then he asks him this question. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now that question in and of itself is actually a really important question. In fact, I would argue it might be the most important question that a human being can ask. And I would also argue it's a question that most human beings are asking. What happens to me, right? Let's put it in modern day context. What happens to me when I die? What is the end of all of this? What is the end of my living and this life that I'm going through? What happens to me, right? And so he's asking the right question, and I think that's important. The problem with this expert in the law is he's not asking with the right motivations. He's asking simply to trap Jesus. He already thinks he knows the answer to this. And so Jesus is brilliant. Jesus is so smart. He uses something here called the Socratic method, where he actually asks him a question back in reply to the question that was given to him, right? In order to throw it back on him and get him to respond to the question that he has. This is what happens next. Jesus says, "What is written in the law?" He replied, "How do you read it, Mr. Expert?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus looked at him and he says, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself. And so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And so again, first off, we need to understand something here. The expert in the law, don't miss this, he gives the right answer. He gives the right answer. He knows the law. Why? Because he's an expert in the law. He's actually quoting two very famous passages of scripture from the Old Testament in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 6:5 and Leviticus 19:18. "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself." Right? Jesus would tell some other Pharisees at another point in the scriptures that that is the greatest commandment. That of all the commands, it is to love the Lord your God and to love people as you love yourself. If you do those two things, you are fulfilling the whole law. And so he gives the right answer here, right? He gives the right answer. What does Jesus say back to him? "Okay, you know the right answer. Now practice what you preach. Practice what you know. Practice what you understand. Begin to actually do that and you will gain eternal life." Here's the problem. Deep inside this expert in the law, his heart, he knows this. And I think we all know this. We all understand this deep down inside. "That's not possible for me to do that perfectly all the time. I mean, I don't know about anybody else in the room, but I don't love people like I love myself all the time perfectly. I might have moments where I do that, right? I might have moments where I love my God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. But there are moments when I don't." Jesus is trying to get him to see this. He's trying to get him to understand that, dude, you can't perform this perfectly. You can't earn your way to heaven by doing this because you are incapable of doing this. At this moment, here's what this expert in the law should have done. He should have dropped to his knees and he should have begged for grace and forgiveness and for mercy. But he does not do that. What does he do? He tries to find a loophole, right? He's a lawyer. He's going to try to find a loophole. And what does he say? "Who is my neighbor, though?" Right? Because he wants to justify himself. That's what it says. He wants to justify himself. And so he says, "Who is my neighbor?" In other words, he realizes, "I can't do that. I'll never be able to do that. And so I need to find a way out of this situation." Well, here's how I can do that. if I can define my neighbor as a certain type of person and exclude all the people, let's be honest, that I don't really want to love, and I can exclude all the people that are difficult to love, and I just have to love my people, right? My people, my family, the people who are close in my inner circle. If I just have to love them, then maybe, just maybe, I can justify myself and I can be good enough on my own merit to earn my way into the kingdom of God. And then, again, Jesus is so smart. He drops this parable on him. Here we go. In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, they beat him, and they went away, leaving him half dead. Now again, for some context here, this is really important. When Jesus begins to tell this parable, there's an understanding of geography that these people would have grasped and understood that maybe we don't necessarily get right away. And he says that he was on this road between Jerusalem and Jericho. This is a real place, a real road. It's a fictional story, but he's using real details. There's a 17-mile, essentially, road that runs between Jerusalem and Jericho. It drops about 3,000 feet. Jerusalem is up on this hill, drops about 3,000 feet, and it goes through just these peaks and valleys, and there's all of these caves and little crevices that people could hide out in. And it was considered to be one of the most dangerous roads that you could travel in that day. In fact, most of the time, people would go around. They would take the long way. They would go twice as far so that they didn't have to travel that direct route. Why? Because stuff like this would happen all the time. People would get robbed, beaten up, left for dead on the side of the road. So Jesus begins with this imagery. They would have understood that immediately. Okay, there's a guy, he's traveling down the road, he gets beat up, he's left on the side of the road for dead. They also would have understood that if he was coming from Jerusalem, most likely he was an Israelite. He was Jewish. Okay, and that's important to the story, and we're going to find out here why in a second. And so he travels this dangerous road. This man, again, assumed to be an Israelite, is left half dead. He is jacked up beyond belief, literally clinging to his life. It's a desperate situation. And this is what happens next. It says a priest happened to be going down the same road. And when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he also passed by on the other side. And so we've got two guys here, a priest and a Levite. First and foremost, let's understand what a priest and a Levite were in those days. The priest would have been the most holy of holy people in Israelite culture. They were the ones who were supposed to be the closest to God. They understood the law better than anybody else and what it required of them. And so when Jesus begins this story by saying that this guy's dead on the side of the road and all of a sudden there's a priest coming by, you would think, yeah, awesome, great, he's finally gonna get healed up. This guy's gonna take care of him. Why? Because he's a priest, right? He's a pastor. He's supposed to be extra loving more than anybody else, right? What happens though? He says that he goes to the opposite side of the road. There's a Greek word, antiperikomai. It means the extreme opposite. Right? He didn't just walk like 5 feet out of his way to go around this guy. He went completely to the opposite side of the road, so he didn't even have to look at him. And he went around him and he did nothing for this man. Again, the context is this is a Jewish man. This is an Israelite man. This is an Israelite Jewish priest. This is one of his own people. This is one of his boys. He goes as far out of the way as he possibly can to not have to deal with him. Second along comes a Levite. Now, if you understand Israelite history, the priests and the Levites were all from the same tribe, the tribe of Levi, one of the 12 tribes of Israel. And all of the priests came out of this tribe of Levi, and actually the priests were descendants of Aaron, the cousin of Moses, right, who helped Moses free the Israelites from Egypt. And all of the priests came out of that line. They were direct descendants of Aaron. Those were the priests. The Levites were all the other people that weren't necessarily related to Aaron, but were in charge of helping and assisting the priests with temple duties. And so they served as temple police. They helped with ceremonies, right? And so also, they didn't have quite the high level of a priest, but they had a high standing in Israelite culture. And they were supposed to be better. They were supposed to be the ones who, you know, really helped keep the law and help people understand what it meant to have a relationship with God. And so here comes the Levite, and what does he do? Again, you'd think, oh, finally, like someone's coming along to help this guy, and it's somebody who's supposed to be a better person. And what does he do? He walks around. He goes as far out of his way as he possibly can, and he does not help his brother, who's laying on the side of the road and dying. Now, what happens next in Jesus' story would have been a shocking gut check. And we need to understand that today, culturally, in context. What happens next would have caused this expert in the law to just cringe inside and probably honestly burn with a little bit of anger. It says, but a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. When he saw him, he took pity on him. He says, he went to him and he bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii. He gave them to the innkeeper. He said, look after him. Look after him, take care of him. And when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense that you may have. Now again, let's understand cultural context here. So vitally important as we read the word. Samaritans and Jews were mortal enemies, and they had been for a very, very, very long time, centuries. Samaritans did not help Jewish people, and vice versa. Not only did they not help them, they absolutely would not go out of their way to help them. And this is the picture that Jesus is painting right here in this moment. And so the expert in the law is having to listen to Jesus tell him that the priest and the Levite walked around, but the Samaritan stopped to help this guy? Not only did he stop to help him, but he went way above and beyond the normal expectation of the time. Okay, let's talk about how. First and foremost, he doesn't stop to question who this guy is. I think that's really important. You know, he didn't look at him while he was laying there on the side of the road and say, hey man, like, what happened to you? Did you deserve this? Like, did you get in a fight and try to steal something from someone else and now you got beat up and you're laying on the side of the road? Or are you a Jew? Because if you are, I'm not helping you. That's not what Jesus says happened. It says that he saw him, and what did he do? He took pity on him. He had compassion on this man who was laying on the side of the road bleeding out to death. He went above and beyond, beginning with just simply saying, I don't care who this person is, I'm going to help them because that is what is required of me from the law. Second of all, it says that he took bandages. He took wine and he took oil and he poured it out. He didn't dab it. It says he poured it out on this man. Most likely, he had to take strips of linen cloth from his own garments. Probably had to tear those things up and put them on him, damaging his own clothes. He took the wine, which was used in those days as an antiseptic, to clean out the wounds that this man had. And then he took the oil and he put it on the man's wounds to soften those wounds, to bring a sense of comfort to this man. Not only that, when he was done doing it, he took the man and he put him on his own donkey. And he walked. He walked to the inn where he would then put him up. For as long, he says, as long as it takes, pretty much. He gives him 2 denarii, which would have been about 2 months' worth of hotel stay. So he didn't just put him up there for one night and say, hey, after that, I'm done. Then, to top it all off, he basically writes him a blank check. He says, do whatever you need to do. Whatever you need to do to get this guy back, nursed back to health, I'm going away for a while, and when I come back, I will take care of the bill. I don't care how big it is. This is an extravagant illustration of loving this person. And to this, Jesus looked at the expert in the law, and he asked this question. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? Which one do you think showed compassion and mercy and love to this person? It says that the expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. And with this little encounter with this religious expert, this lawyer, it just ends. And we don't know how he responded. I think we can surmise what happened. This man walked away. He never really got it. He never really got it deep down in his heart and in his soul. And he walked away from a few things that we cannot walk away from today, church, that we must understand. There are some things here that Jesus is trying to illustrate to this religious expert, and he is trying to illustrate those same things to us still, 2,000 years later. There is still so much power and relevance to what is happening here in this account. So here's the question we've got to answer this morning. What is that? What is Jesus trying to illustrate through this made-up fictional story given to this religious leader? Number one, I want you to mark this down. Number one, above all, first and foremost, it is how far from the standard we really fall. What was the initial question? And this is where this verse sometimes gets, I believe, gets misinterpreted. This parable, this story that Jesus gives, it is about so much more than just challenging us as people to be charitable and to do good works and to show compassion on people. That is part of it, but it is the subpoint to the main point of what he is trying to get this guy to understand. What was the original question? How do I inherit eternal life? That was the question that led to Jesus giving him this parable. How do I earn? Emphasis on the word earn. How do I earn eternal life? The answer is we can't earn it. We cannot earn it. Why? Because the standard that God has established for us to earn our way into heaven is unattainable. We can't do it on our own. And he's trying to get this guy to see that. He's trying to get him to see that he is so arrogant in his belief that he has kept the law, that he has done everything that he's supposed to do. And so he's now earned his way into heaven. He's trying to get him to see that, no, you haven't. Come on. Come on. Can we be honest with ourselves for a second here? The standard of love that the Samaritan showed here, do you perfectly show that kind of love to everyone in your life? I don't. man, do I fall massively short of that. I might do it occasionally for a really close family member, but I don't do it for everyone. The closest person I would say that I come to doing that perfectly with is guess who? Right here. Think about that for a second. What is the command? Love your neighbor as you what? Love yourself. There's a reason that God chooses that language. You don't love anyone more than you love yourself. Whether you want to admit that or not, that is the truth. Why? If you are sick, if you are hurting, what do? You will spare no expense to get to the right doctor, to provide the right food for yourself, to take care of yourself, to pamper yourself, right? If you are hurting and struggling, that's all of us. And there's nothing wrong with that. We should love ourselves the way that God loves us. We should value ourselves. But we are also called to love others the same way. And unfortunately, I guess I can only speak for myself, but that doesn't happen a lot. I don't love my neighbor as I love myself. And who is my neighbor? Again, it's not just the people that are closest to me. Yeah, would I do that for my wife or my kids? Sure. Some random guy on the side of the road that I don't even know? No way. I don't love like that. And yet that is the standard. And that is what we must understand today. The standard is the standard. You know who says that a lot? Mike Tomlin. Why does he say that? I had an opportunity to tour the Pittsburgh Steelers Heinz Field a couple of weeks ago. It was really awesome. Got like a behind the scenes look. I'm not even a Steelers fan, and it was awesome. And going into the locker room, the Steelers locker room, on this huge wall right before you go in, that's what it says. The standard is the standard. Why does he say that? Why is that so important? Because that standard is what allows us to live up, right, to what the football players on that team, right? We're not going to compromise. Never. We're never going to compromise. This is the standard of excellence. This is what we're striving for. This is how hard we're going to work. This is the end goal. And we will not compromise. We will not sacrifice. In the same way, we serve a perfect, holy, amazing God. And his standard is the standard. And it does not change based on what we want or how we feel. It is his standard. Why? Why is his standard to love him and to love people? Because he cares about people. He loves us more deeply than we could possibly understand. And he is not going to sacrifice his standard for that. He won't. The standard is the standard. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. This is what the law requires. This is what the law demands. It is all the time. And this is what Jesus just wants this expert to understand and what he wants us to understand. We can't live up to that. And we have to admit it. Why? Come on, don't miss this. This is so important today. Why do we have to be able to admit that? Because it is only when we admit that we will never live up to the standard that we are given the keys to eternal life. That's the answer. It is not earning our way to heaven. It is not always getting it right. It is recognizing that we can't do it on our own and we need a Savior. We need Jesus Christ to intervene. The one who always kept the standard, who always lived up to the standard no matter what, and then says, you know what? You don't have to do it yourself. Because of what I did on the cross for you, you now live up to the standard, not because of what you've done, but because of what I've done for you. This is what he's trying to get this expert in the law to understand. Admitting that we can't is the key to eternal life. Just like this expert in the law, guys, this is what this should make us do. When we realize this, truly understand that, that I can't earn my way, it should make us drop to our knees and beg for his grace and his mercy. And this is the amazing truth of the gospel. He will pour it out on you if you will do that. And now you don't have to be perfect anymore. You don't have to always live up to that standard all the time. And what a release of burden and a release of pressure that comes with that. There are so many people in this world trying to earn their way to heaven. And it's crushing. It's such a weight around our necks. That's the reason, the number one reason that Jesus gives us this parable. And we have to understand that first and foremost. But there's two more reasons. And I believe these are so vitally important as well. Number one, yeah, we fall so far from the standard. We really do. But we need to recognize this. How incredible is the love of God for us? We may fall so very short of the standard, but because of God's amazing great love for us, it ultimately doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Listen, the way the Samaritan loved, come on, this is an illustration, this is a story. The Samaritan in the illustration is God. It's God, it's our Heavenly Father, it's Jesus Christ coming to the rescue, loving us when we were dead in our sins on the side of the road. And every single one of us before we encountered Jesus Christ, that's where we were. We were dead in our transgressions, laying on the side of the road, broken and beaten and bleeding without a snowball's chance. That's where we were going without Jesus Christ. And boy, he intervened in an unbelievable way. He made it so that no more do we ever have to worry about whether our eternity is secure or not. No more do we have to worry about going through this life without someone there to walk with us, to care for us. I mean, he gave up everything. You want to talk about the Samaritan, right? He gave up a lot. This man did to help this guy on the side of the road. Jesus paid it all. There are no limitations. Hear me, church. No limitations on the love of God for you. None. All the expenses paid. That's what Jesus Christ does for us. And so Jesus wants us. He wants this expert in the law to see that first and foremost, yeah, you fall short of the standard, but guess what? I got an answer for that. And it's better than anything you could possibly come up with. I love you so much, so deeply. I was willing to go to the cross to die for you so that you didn't have to be perfect in that standard all the time. And then I do believe there's a third thing. And this third thing comes out of our understanding and our response to those first two things. A lot of times people will make this third thing the only reason that Jesus told this parable. It's important, but it's not the main thing. Jesus wants us to know how we are to live in light of that love that we've received. Are we ever going to be perfect in how we love people? Unfortunately, we're not. We're not. However, Jesus does call us to obedience. He does call us to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And so while we may not ever be perfect in that, we have to recognize this. We were once beaten down. We were that beaten man. And Jesus came along, showed us this amazing love, and resurrected our lives. And now we are called to love in that same way, to model our Lord and Savior, to model what he did for us, right? We recognize we can't do it perfectly, but we are striving in every way possible to love others in that way. There are no limitations on how we are to love others. And this is hard, right? We know this. We know how difficult and challenging this really is. But church, you know how the world around us is going to see the reality of who Jesus really is? How do we start this whole sermon today? I have a burden. We have a burden as a church for people who are lost and broken and dead in their sins on the side of the road. And the only way that they are going to see the reality and the truth of who Jesus really is when they understand what we are talking about today. The only way they're going to see that is when we as the church, we as Jesus followers, begin to get out into our world and actually try our best to love that way. That's not going to save us. It's not going to help us earn eternal life, but it is absolutely the call of obedience that we have been called to as followers of Jesus Christ. Do you want to see your family changed? Do you want to see your neighborhoods, your schools, your communities, your places of work begin to change? Begin to love like this. Begin to pour out, not just dab the broken people in your life. Begin to pour out your love onto them and watch what begins to happen. Because here's the truth about how the world sees the church and how the world sees Christians a lot of times. They don't really care. They're self-centered. They're hypocritical. They talk about this Jesus guy and how much they love me, and then they don't show it. And I believe that's probably the greatest cause of atheism in the world today, is Christians who refuse to live and act like Jesus. Again, we know we're all going to be hypocritical, at least to a small point, because we're not going to be perfect. But boy, what an amazing opportunity to share with the people around us that I know I'm not perfect. I'm admitting that openly. That the only reason I have hope today is not because of my own merit and the things that I've done, but because of what Jesus has done for me. And so here's the challenge, and with this we're going to close today. This is it. If you take away nothing from today's message, this is what I want you to take away. Jesus illustrated limitless love, and he calls us to strive for the same. He poured out a limitless love. He pours out a limitless love on us. No matter how many times we mess up, no matter how many times we fall short of the standard, he says, my death on the cross and my resurrection paid for it all, no matter what. No matter what. And so if today you are someone who's been on the fence about Jesus, you have maybe had a misunderstanding about what the Christian life is all about, I implore you today. I beg you today. Don't be like this expert in the law who walked away from the greatest gift that he could have ever received. Put your hope, put your faith, put your trust in Jesus. Why? Because of his great love for you. Because of his love for you. See how deeply he loves you. See how he wants to heal you of your brokenness and give to you eternal life. Turn to him. Repent of your sin and begin to follow him, and he will begin to do a work in your life like you won't believe. I am living proof of that. And there are many other people in this room who are living proof of that. And if you are a follower of Jesus, church, we got to love like this. That's the calling. How are we loving like this in our relationships from one moment to the next? Begin to do that at the expense of your time, your talent, your treasure, and everything that you've got, and we will begin to see our neighborhoods and communities and families changed. That is why we exist as the church. That is why we are here, to proclaim the amazing love of Jesus Christ. To show people what that means. So today we're going to close with a song. We're going to close with a song called Graves into Gardens. I'm going to invite the band up. And this song is a powerful, powerful reminder as we head towards Easter and as we think about what we talked about today. That we were dead. We were lost and we were broken. And yet what does Jesus do? He turns graves into gardens. He trades in the ashes of our life and makes them beautiful. That's what the words of this song say. And so maybe for the first time in your life, maybe you're hearing this and the light bulb is going on. I want to encourage you in this moment, have a moment with Jesus Christ. talk to him, pray to him. Say, I want to follow you. From this point forward, I devote my life to you. And if you are here today, church, and you have had your life resurrected, if he has turned what was your grave into a garden, boy, we have reason to sing today. Come on. He has loved us with a limitless love. He has changed everything. And for that, because of that, we sing, we worship, we praise, we devote everything that we have to him today. That's my hope and prayer for us, church. That it would, that passion would just burn inside of us. That we wouldn't walk out of here another Sunday and have it just be another Sunday. But for this to be a moment where we declare and we commit on the name of Jesus Christ to love people in this world the way that he loved us. Because he's done such a miraculous work in us. And we are so grateful and thankful.